Looking to the Lord for all needed help, I'd ask you to turn again to the 8th chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, and we are considering verses 35 through 37. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We tried, we must admit, but poorly, to set forth the love of the Lord Jesus Christ toward his people. And in consequence, the love of his people to him. But the question is posed, who or what shall separate us from this love, from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the apostle poses seven different things which may be thought to separate him. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said that in the world ye shall have tribulation. And so he begins with this, shall tribulation separate us from the love of God? The word tribulation is a general term to cover all manner of types of troubles that come upon mankind. Man is born under trouble. Even from his mother's womb, troubles are found upon this earth because sin once entered in. And every child of God will know something of these troubles. Troubles from without and troubles from within. A troubled conscience because of sin. Troubles from the world that oppose a true religion. And how surely it is that true religion, real religion, has always been opposed. Opposed by those who feel to be religious in and of themselves. We see it in the days of the prophets. We see it in the days of Christ. We see it in the days of the apostles. And we can trace this throughout history, even unto this present time. So troubles, more or less, will be the lot of every true believer. Secondly, distress. That mainly comes from within, coming into distressing situations, into things that we cannot deal with in our own strength or way. We find this with Abraham of old, and we find it with Lot, his nephew also. Abraham gave his wife, and she was protected from becoming a sexual slave. Lot will give his daughters as protection for those that he had entertained, that they might be abused even unto death. Distressing situations which are beyond our control, whether they be in the home, whether they be in business, whether they be in the church. And I'm sure most of us have come into those situations at times And we have to say, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are up unto the Lord. Thirdly, then, persecution. And again, persecution has been the lot of the church right from the beginning. The Lord's people are a peculiar people. And you see it in the Old Testament with the Jewish nation that the Lord separated from all other nations of the earth. They had a religion given by God. And they could not share their religion with the other nations because it would mean they would have to compromise. They would have to take away or add to the religion that they had. And because they wouldn't mix, because they wouldn't accommodate these other religions, then they were considered to be an enemy. And through the history of the church, the majority has always persecuted the minority. And it's no different today. We may not have that overt persecution that has been in times past. But remember that Christ hasn't changed. So our religion cannot change. It must not change. It will not change. But neither has the devil changed. And although we may have at this particular time a relative peace, Satan is still a great enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ, the enemy of the church, militant here below. And when he sees fit, he will bring persecution once again unto the people. Remember those who are enumerated in the Epistle to the Hebrews in that well-known 11th chapter. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. This was the portion, this was the lot of God's people. And so we can expect, if we name the name of Christ and put on an open profession of his name, we can expect to be persecuted. Perhaps not physically in our day thus far, but no doubt there are those that speak against us and consider us the offscouring of the earth, a people to be despised and rejected because we hold fast to true religion. We do not compromise the word of God. We believe the truth as it is in Jesus. And we hold fast to the doctrines of God's holy word. Then he says, or famine. Or famine. There have been those in earlier days that have been displaced. They had to go from place to place. We find it, I think I mentioned it this morning, with the Lord Jesus Christ fleeing into Egypt. And if they persecuted, and if they set forth these things to the Lord Jesus Christ, surely they will do the same as us. There are those in history who you can read of in their life story of how they were prosperous in this world. but because they held fast the faith of God's elect, their riches were taken away. They became poor. They became beggars. Beggars for a crust of bread, for something to survive on. But God maintained them. Or nakedness. Again, the apostle knew something of these things himself. To be deprived of sufficient clothing in summer and in winter, to feel the cold entering into the bones is no comfortable feeling. But in that displacement, as we read, they were found in the dens and caves of the earth, there seeking the warmth, whatever they could find, seeking a supply to meet their daily needs, impoverished, as set down by the world, refused in the community, set apart, yes, set apart to God, but set apart from the world who rejected them. Or peril. All the day long, we are in peril of the powers of Satan and the powers of this world. And we see that in the next verse. And then finally, or sword. The sword, of course, is a severer form of persecution. The sword, it brings death. We read that James, the Apostle James, was killed by the edge of the sword. Many through the ages of time have been slain by the sword or by some other instrument of brutality. But death came upon them. As it is written, read to you from Psalm 44, where these words are, we believe, taken from in the 44th Psalm and the 22nd verse. It says, yea, for thy sake, for Christ's sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The sheep is led to slaughter. It has no defense. It has no mechanism to be able to go away from its persecution and death. Christ is an example of this. A lamb without blemish or spot, and yet nevertheless, as a lamb before his shearers are dumb, so opened Christ not his mouth. And so we have it here, as it is written. And the apostle, as we find so many places in the New Testament scriptures, draws from the old. And what is the parallel to be spoken of here? Well, we read it in that 44th Psalm, how the people of God were made a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. The voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and of the avenger. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see, none of these things are able to do us, because it is the Lord that upholds us. It is the Lord that preserves us. It is the Lord that is our guardian and our guide. It is the Lord that keeps us from falling, that he might present us at last faultless before his Father's throne in glory. Now, here is a pathway that the Christian has to tread. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. That means at all times, every day, throughout all the days of our lives. We're never far from these difficulties which come into our lives. And the reason for them, for thy sake, for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake. Why should they oppose Paul in his ministry, which he relates so often, as I say, from the Old Testament? He speaks of those things which the prophets before him had spoken. He speaks the word of God, and yet they oppose him. Why do these leaders who say they believe the Bible oppose him? And yet you see today is no different. We that seek to hold fast to the apostolic doctrine and the truth of God's word are opposed, not so much by the world, who could not care less what religion we have, but by the religious world, by the churches who do not keep to the word of God, but believe every error and every falsity that is out there. And we've seen the churches in this nation that were once sound in the truth, having departed from that truth and having introduced things which God did not and will not approve of. And the churches have come into such a solemn state today that you cannot call them Christian churches. They're anything but. They deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They oppose the word of God. They are in reality heathen. They have turned their back upon the truth. They're like the disciples as described in the word of God, who walk no more with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet these are proud and presumptuous and think themselves to be masters of their own religion. But the day is coming when the refiner will refine them. And when there is no solid gold to be found, then everything shall perish and pass away. Oh, how we need to hold fast to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For thy sake, for Christ's sake, we, his people, are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This may refer back to the times of the sacrifices, when morning and evening the sheep were led to the slaughter to be sacrificed. So we are counted as nothing. And again, if you look through the history books, modern or ancient, you'll find that opposition. We find it in the early church, how many of them were put to death because they held firm to the things of God. And we can trace it through the Dark Ages, through the Middle Ages, through the latter ages, how many, because they believed the Lord Jesus Christ, were persecuted and put to death for his name's sake. Is it any different today? Has man changed? Has his opinion changed? We know that locally man changes his opinion. We have it at the moment in the elections, men and women are changing their minds as to which direction they want the country to go in. But man, his nature doesn't change. He is still a fallen son of Adam. He is still possessed by the devil, and the devil will lead him whithersoever he wants him. Man doesn't realize that he's under authority. And if he's not under the authority of God, he's under the authority of the devil. And he is a willing subject unto the devil. We see it today in the pleasures of this world, in those carnal actions which are reported continually in the media, things which would have been considered vile by our forefathers are now accepted, not only accepted, but recommended. And governments, even governments, are supporting these atrocities, the killing of the baby in the womb, the putting to death of the old and the infirm. And what comes next? We saw it in the Second World War. We saw how the Jews were herded like sheep and put into the gas chambers and put to death. Man's inhumanity to man, man's perversity is so great that we wonder at times where the scene will end. But we have to remember, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Death may be seen to be something that will separate us. Indeed, it will separate the body and the soul. But even in death, we cannot be separated from the love of Christ. If we are loved with an everlasting love, then that everlasting love is ever toward us. And though, as Job says, worms may eat this body of ours, yet in our flesh shall we see God, because God preserves even the dust of the earth and will revive us again at the latter and appointed day. So many have the fear of death all their lives and wonder when it comes to it what cowardly action they will take. But how many have been given that strength sufficient for their day? How many have been empowered? Those that were put to the flames are singing praises unto their God. The testimonies of some of those martyrs are amazing to read. What great courage, what great confidence they had. These were ordinary men and women like ourselves. They were no different in many ways. They had the same cowardly flesh as we have. But nevertheless, at the appointed time, as the Lord says, in that hour, it shall be given thee what thou shalt say. And thy cowardness will be turned into strength, and thou wilt be able to answer thine accusers, and they will not be able to gainsay thee in that which thou dost speak unto them. Are we like sheep? We are accounted as sheep of the slaughter. And so pagan religions are not opposed, but true Christianity has always been opposed. We see it throughout the scriptures. We see it in the time of Christ. We see it in the apostolic age. We see it through history. And we see it today. That they have no time for us. No desire that we should live upon the face of this earth. They call our good evil. And their evil they call good. How the minds of men and women have been seared. How their consciences have been stunted. How they have no understanding of the good things of this earth. The blessings that we receive at God's hand. These are all despised and counted for naught. But none of this, I say again, will separate us from the love of Christ or the love of God, which is in Christ. And then, in triumph, the apostle says, nay, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In all these things, the whole catalogue, as it were, put together, we shall conquer. We shall overcome at last. But not in our own strength. We have no power to meet the opposition. We have no strength to withstand the enemy. But Christ has overcome, and we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he overcame, and it is a miracle really, when we consider how he overcame the devil and conquered him and set him at naught in weakness. He showed his strength. And the apostle could also say this, when I am weak, then am I strong. Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our strength is to stand still, to wait upon our God, to seek his will and purpose in all things. But we shall triumph. As Christ has triumphed over sin and death and hell. The Lord says sin shall not have dominion over you. It may seem to us at times that sin overwhelms us. It seems to have such a control upon our minds and our spirits. And we feel that we are unable to resist that power that is within us. When I would do good, evil is present with me. O wretched man that I am. The Apostle Paul knew it. Christians in all ages have felt it. And we too struggle against sin. And at times we fail to be completely overwhelmed by the power of the devil. He is the arch enemy of Christ and of his people. What a blessing then to know that in Christ's death he gained the victory. The foolishness of the cross. How foolish to think that a person hanging, expiring, dying upon a cross, in utter weakness, his strength is all gone. And yet in this very act, he gains the great victory. Because he accomplished that which the Father gave him to do. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. And he accomplished that law. He fulfilled the law. He was the antitype of all the predictions and patterns and shadows and types that were set forth in the Old Testament scriptures. All that was spoken of him came to pass. He accomplished everything that the Father gave him to do. And he could say at the end of his life, it is finished. The work is done. Everything is complete. Nothing more is to be added to it. And now I can lay down my life of myself, for I know that I can take it up again at the appointed time. But that which has not failed, even up to the point of death, will not fail after death either, because Christ shall rise again victorious from the dead. What a mercy then to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done all things well, who has overcome the devil and all his malicious works, and has trodden him under feet, and will again tread him under feet shortly, because the devil's days are numbered. His end is at nigh, and he will be cast out forever and ever. He is a defeated foe. You know, when there is a war, there is a victor, and the victor triumphs in his victory. And well he might, because he has gained the day. But tell that to the widow at home who has lost her husband, to the child that has lost its father. There is a cost of war and of conflict. Now we've seen it in every war. Although there is a great victory on the one side, yet it is at a cost. There is an expense that has to be paid. To count the number of those that sacrifice their life in gaining the victory. But in the victory over the devil, in one sense, it has cost us nothing, because the price has been paid by another. Christ took that upon his own head. He undertook to pay that ultimate price, the price of our sins, to pay that redemption price, that we might be set free and at liberty. And all the powers of hell came against him, and yet he overcame at last. And now he sits triumphant upon the throne of God. And invested in him is all power. He is the all-powerful one. Because he proved his great victory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. And be ye lift up, ye everlasting hills. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the victorious one. He is the King of glory. We have a glorious King sitting upon a glorious throne, who lives and reigns forever and forever, who states categorically that there can be no separation. As we read this morning at the beginning, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And now at the end, no separation from those who are in Christ Jesus. And because he has gained the victory, and because we are found in him, we also shall gain the victory. And a crown shall be put upon our heads. as those crowns were put on the heads of the great victor. We see it as Paul describes it in the Grecian races, that there was one that gained the victory, that one that got to the winning post first. He was acclaimed to be the victor because he had overcome all things to gain that victory. And so the laurel wreath crown was put upon his head. But the crown, the golden crown of glory, the pearl-studded crown, was put upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great victor over all things. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. And again, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only because we are united to him. Only because we acknowledge him to be our Lord, our God, and our all. All things come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In our unregeneracy, we were kept by the power of God. The enemy could not destroy us then. And after conversion, when the enemy was more enraged against us, still he could not separate us. But the love of Christ is all powerful. That love can never be broken. It never will be. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. More than conquerors through him that loved us. And here is the answer to that great question that the apostle himself poses. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What a comfort to know that God is in control, that our times are in his hands and all events are at his command. To understand that not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. To know that no enemy can do anything against us except God give leave. We then are invincible until God brings us that appointed time when we shall be delivered in triumph from this world, and we shall be taken into his kingdom and glory, and we shall come into heaven as conquerors, having conquered even our enemies. Notice, the language is more confirming even than that. It says that we are more than conquerors. We conquer completely, absolutely, because we gain everything and our enemies lose everything. Here is the wonder of the gospel. Here is the good news of salvation to God's people. To be singing glory to our God and King in heaven through a never-ending eternity. And if there is no separation in this world, when the enemy fights against us so fiercely, so violently, so consistently, there never will be any separation in heaven, where we shall be loved and in all purity, in all holiness, and in all completeness, and in all perfection, loved with that everlasting love, that love whereby the Lord first called us, whereby the Spirit of God quickened us, whereby we were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we were maintained and sustained through this dark world of sin, whereby we came to our end in great victory. And this is a prospect for every child of God. We may have our doubts and fears. We may have our trials and temptations. Difficulties will assail us all our days. We shall have to overcome many things. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ and through him alone that we shall overcome at last. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, do we know anything of that love? The love of the Lord Jesus Christ to our never-dying souls. That love which has set us apart and made us one in him. That love that empowers us to go through every difficulty that comes upon us. That which lifts us out of our depressions. That which strengthens us once again to fight the battles and to overcome the enemy. That strength given unto us that we may resist those that oppose the very scriptures of God. And it's very solemn to consider that there are those of our families and of our friends and our loved ones who oppose these things, who set them at naught. We are too strict, we are too narrow, we are too consistent in our religion. And they despise the very notion of it. They want nothing of it. Why? Because they are not Christ. They are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. How sad and solemn it is to see those who were once brought up under the sound of the truth, have turned their backs upon it and rejected it, and rejected it perhaps to their eternal loss. We can only pray for them that the Lord may be pleased to restore them, to bring them back, to bring them to a knowledge of the truth, to give them understanding of the Word of God. As we mentioned this morning, without the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. Without the Spirit of God upon us, we are ignorant, we are blind. We cannot see the truth, although it is plainly set before us. We cannot receive the testimony of God and of his disciples who walked in that narrow way that leads unto heaven. Yes, man in his own nature is always wanting to widen the path, to open up the way, to have his own delights fulfilled, to have a religion that he is in control of, a religion that he can joy in because it pleases his flesh. Now, at times we find the ways of God hard. They are past finding out. Many difficulties come in believing what the Lord has said. There are many things hard to be understood, yet nevertheless, we continue. We press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God. We seek the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of these glorious truths. I say again, What do we know of the love of Christ to us? Well, what is the answer to that? The answer is a demonstration of our love toward him. To forsake the world, to turn our back upon carnality, and to wholly, with all our hearts and minds and being, follow the Lord Jesus Christ as true disciples. You know, we cannot mince words, we cannot accommodate those who want an easier pathway. We have to speak the word of God. We cannot dissent from the truth that is written here. If we be in Christ, and if Christ is in us, the hope of glory, then we will serve, we will follow, we will obey him as much as lieth within us. Yes, we come very far short in all our ways. We are but poor things at best. The best of men are men at best. There's not one who has lived in sinless perfection apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. All have failed in many parts. But nevertheless, what is the resolve of our heart? What is the desire of our mind? What are our affections set upon? Are they set upon things which are above, or are they set upon the things of this world? There will come a day of great separation, the sheep from the goats, the good from the evil, the saved from the lost, those that are Satan's from those that are Christ's. Who is on the Lord's side? What side are you on? What side am I on? Who are we following? Are we following the trend? Are we following popularity? Are we following an easy pathway? Or are we following Christ, the sinner's friend? Well, you know in your own consciences where you stand in relation to this thing. Are you wholly given unto Christ? Because if not, in reality, you're wholly given unto the devil. We'll leave it there. May the Lord be pleased to bless his own word for his dear name's sake. Amen.